Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the title is Should Not Lust. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 6 to verse 10. Now these things were our examples. What things? The things that were mentioned in verse 1 to verse 5. To the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. Verse 1 and verse 5 describe Israel when they came out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. Of course, the promised land on earth is not heaven on earth. But the significance and the meaning is, by application, our eternal dwelling place. We are all taken out of Egypt. Our Egypt is not Egypt where Israel were slaves. Our Egypt is to be found, to find ourselves in bondage to sin. Our bondage is a greater bondage than the bondage of 2 million Israelites by the Egyptian masters. God delivered them out of the Egyptian masters by miracles. 10 amazing plagues to devastate and destroy Pharaoh and his country. In the course of it, God's people were let go and they left Egypt. In delivering us from the bondage of sin, death, and hell, God did not use His power, but God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. A greater sacrifice was required to take us out of the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which was death and hell. After salvation has been given to us, God wants us, some of us, to remain behind on this earth, to live for Him. And so God recorded for us the mistakes of the people of Israel, what they had done wrong. They have tasted all the goodness of God. They have tasted the miracles of God. They ate the manna. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They experienced and they seen the visible presence of God Almighty. But many of them did not believe because they did not mix what they had seen with their eyes with faith. And so God, the Bible said, had to overthrow them in the wilderness. They did not enter the promised land. And that's why God said, this is recorded for our examples. It is far, far less painful to learn from the mistakes of others than to commit their mistakes. Because our journey from salvation to our promised land, which is heaven, is depicted by Israel's departure from Egypt on their way to the promised land. They tasted everything, but they did not arrive. Coming to church is good. It's wonderful. Because if it is the right church, and we pray that God will keep this church on the path according to scriptures, a church where the word of God is faithfully proclaimed and taught to the youngest and the oldest, is the kind of church that we encourage people to come. But when the church is not teaching God's word properly, we do not encourage anyone to attend that kind of churches because then you'll be poisoned by the errors and the falsehood in these churches. In that situation, it is better not to attend church where you will not be poisoned than to attend a church that will put into your brain all the false and wrong teachings of the Word of God. So much so that you will have a wrong image of God, so much so that your relationship with God will be wrong. But you will think that it is right because you think it is God's word. So coming to church is good, just as when the people of Israel experienced and tasted all the goodness of God, it's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But they must go one step further. And that one step further is the heart. God knows that in our heart, we are created by God with desires. We all have desires. Some are stronger, some are less strong, but desires are part and parcel of our well-being. When we were unbelievers, we all could remember what the desires were. The desires were carnal. And because the desires were carnal, the King James translator translated that desire, which was very strong, but because it is wrong, it is bad for us, it is carnal, it is sinful, using the English word lust. In other instances, when the desires are good, same word will be translated in English using the word desire. Like in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, anyone who desired the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Same Greek word. But in English, because it is a good and righteous desire, the English word chosen for that feeling, that passion, is desire. But when the passion for the thing is bad, it is hurtful. It damages the image of Christ that we bear. The only English word that is suitable is the word lust. Because when the word lust is used, it's never good. It is always bad. And so what we find here is, now these things were our examples to the intent, with this particular singular purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Desire. What are your desires? We all have them. As Christians, our desires are under scrutiny by the Word of God. As unbelievers, there is nothing that an unbeliever could desire that God would be pleased with, because they are deep in sin, they are blind to spiritual things. And all desires will probably most likely be self-centered. Self-centered towards self. On the external, some may appear very good, but ultimately it is still man-centered. And as long as it is man-centered and not God-centered, it will not be accepted by God. 1 Corinthians is an epistle written to Christians. And so now the Bible's focus is on believers, including us. Just as the Apostle Paul targeted the believers in Corinth. He was very concerned about the kind of heart condition that they had. Because that's the starting point of our words, our action, and where we go. The heart. When you desire something that is wrong, you will say things that are wrong. You will do things that are wrong. You will go to wrong places for these things. This is the way we all are. And that's why the Word of God always targets the heart first. Because everything else, the mouth, the actions of our hands, the feet, these are all the symptoms, the outward demonstration and revelation of what is in our heart. And when God brought Israel out of Egypt, their action and their words reflected the condition of their heart, and that's why God used the word lust to describe them, because that's exactly what their desires were. It was hurtful to them, and it was hurtful to the image of Jesus Christ that God had given them the honor to carry with them. When God met them at Mount Sinai, they did openly, willingly acknowledge that they wanted to be God's people. When God said, do you want to be a peculiar treasure to me? Do you want to be my people where you will carry my name, Israel, Prince of God? And they all willingly said yes. Even after God set them the standard, they all agreed yes. God gave them the Ten Commandments and they all agreed yes, I will, we will all accept. Just as you say you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, nobody pointed a gun at your head. You willingly said you accept the Christ as Lord and a Savior, and so therefore God requires each and everyone who called himself a Christian. Now, whether you are one or not, it's beside the point. Beside the point in the sense that there's no way you and I can know. God says, very good, call yourself a Christian, I want you to. That's why the sacrament of baptism was given. God does not want us to be a coward. God does not want us to be a secret Christian. God wants all of us who are truly born again to tell the world that you are truly born again in Christ. But please do not misrepresent Christ. That's all God asks. By all means, call yourself a Christian. Because when you do, you are basically telling your friends and family members, look at my life, from now onwards you're going to hear the words of Christ coming out of my mouth. You look at my life, you're going to see the works of Christ by my hands. You look at where I go, my feet will only bring me to places where Christ himself would go. That's what it means by calling yourself a Christian. You'll be very circumspect. You'll be very careful with the way that you live, because when you misrepresent Christ, you must know that the only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of death and hell is the name Jesus Christ. No other name. Why do you think Satan keeps on attacking and misrepresenting Christ by all the false Christianity that is so prevalent in our time? The spelling is the same. The sound is the same. But it is not the Christ of the Bible. And so when you believe in the Jesus Christ, the only name that can save you out of hell, and it is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you have been deceived. Thinking that you are still going to heaven, but in reality you are still ending up in hell. And so therefore, when we misrepresent Christ by living a life that is not according to the Christ of the Bible, we hurt people around us. We literally sign their death warrant. They are now condemned to hell. Because when they reject the Christ that we misrepresent, do you know that they rejected the only name under heaven that could save them? And because of our failure to represent the Christ of the Bible, who is a wonderful Savior? Who is a loving Savior? Who is a sacrificing Savior? Is he not? That's why we have to be very careful what's in our heart. What is the passion? When you wake up in the morning, ask yourself one very simple, honest question. What drives you? What motivates you? What constrains you? When you wake up every morning, for mothers who stay home, what motivates you to do the work of a housewife, a mother? To be the best Christian mother that you could ever be to your children and to your family. To have a clean home. Godliness and cleanliness, you cannot separate them. Cleanliness is next to godliness, it's true. To those who go to work, what drives you, what motivates you when you wake up, so much so that when you wake up in the morning, you jump out of bed and you thank God for the brand new day, a new day of witnessing for Christ? Or is it something else? Something that is of the world that compels you, that burdens you, that drives you out of your house and to work there for 8-9 hours, giving your heart out. What constrains you? What's the passion? To those who go to school, what is the passion that drives you to study so hard? Is it the fear of not getting into all these Ivy League schools? Or is it the desire to excel for the sake of name and fame? Where is Christ in the picture? That's why the heart condition is the root cause, and that's where the Apostle Paul targets. In verse 6, our example to the intent we should not lust after evil things, because lust is desire. Where is it found? Inside. What happened to them when they lust after evil things? The symptom and the result. Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, all begins with neither. Okay? And so from this neither, you are going to see four very, very common transgressions. The consequence of lust. Now, if you and I do not listen and learn from the mistake of what happened to Israel, please understand, that what happens to them will happen to us, because God has not changed in His holiness and justice. That's why this is for our example. In the book of Psalms, this kind of examples would be known as testimonies. Testimonies of how God dealt with people in the past who called themselves Christians but did not live the life of a Christian. What did God do to them? Please understand that God will also do the same to us. We will not escape. God takes it very seriously when we carry with us everywhere we go the name of Jesus Christ. The moment you call yourself a Christian, you bear the name of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the second person of the Godhead, the Creator of heaven and earth. You know how privileged that is? That God would want us to walk everywhere we go with the image of His only begotten Son. And that's why He's very concerned that we do not mess it up. Please don't say, "I do not know." Ignorance may be excusable in many, many other circumstances, but ignorance is not an excuse. You cannot say, "Well, I'm ignorant, I do not know, I misrepresented Christ." Sure, when you are a young believer, you really did not know because you were a young believer, that God will excuse and understand. But if you have been a Christian for some time and you deliberately remain ignorant because you don't want to study God's word, and then you misrepresent Christ, God will be very, very displeased with you, because this is not like that of a young child. When you are born again, you are a young child. You are not like a young child, like those little children in kindergarten. If you have been a believer for a season of time, God expects more from you. Don't hide behind the cloak of ignorance. Because if that is okay with God, then all of us might as well don't study the Bible, just hide behind ignorance and just say to God, "I'm very sincere, but I'm sincerely wrong. But please open the pearly gates and let me enter heaven." And so what are the symptoms of those who have the wrong kind of passion, where they lust after evil things? The evil things would be the things of the world, the things that are carnal, the things that will inflame the flesh. Not only just transgressions. The transgressions that you see here in these four verses would be the result. Verse 7. First, neither be ye idolaters. That's what happened to them. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This occurred in Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, they made the golden calf. Where was the location? Right at the foot of Mount Sinai, where the whole mountain was still quaking with the presence of God. Lightning and thunder flashing. After 40 days, they became impatient. God called Moses up to Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments, the civil law, the blueprint for the tabernacle, everything. And so the people were impatient, and the people said, "We don't know what happened to this man, Moses." And then they approached Aaron, who was placed in position of leadership while Moses was up on Mount Sinai talking to God. And then they approached him, and Aaron was the major transgressor. And then they said to him, "You be our leader. You bring us on the way to the promised land. We can't wait anymore." They were impatient. "We don't know what happened to this man." And then they made the golden calf. Aaron was the one who did it. He asked for all the gold that they had taken from their Egyptian masters and mistresses. And then he melted it. And then he made a golden calf out of it. Idolatry does not just simply stop with idols, bowing down to something that man has made with his hands. You want to know what are the fruits of idolatry? You read Romans 1. You have a long list of the fruits of idolatry given to us there. And the fruits of idolatry would include what they describe here: eating, drinking, rose up to play. This is a sexual transgression. Drunken orgy. First they get drunk. And then when they are drunk, they committed sexual transgressions. That's what they did. God saw, God knew, and so God was very angry. And God sent Moses down. You better go back down to your people, Moses. They are in sin. And the Bible used a very strong phrase to describe the anger of God. God was wax hot with anger. And Moses interceded on their behalf, not knowing what they did. But he pleaded with God to forgive them. And so by the time he himself arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai, Joshua was with him. Joshua was halfway up the mountain. And then Joshua thought that there was some kind of celebration. Moses says, no, it is not. You listen very carefully. It is not celebration. It is not praising the Lord. It is serious transgression. And when he saw what happened, the people were drunk and they were committing sexual transgressions. He took the Ten Commandments that he had in his hand, written by the finger of God. He smashed them as a very strong symbolic gesture that you have all broken the Ten Commandments that you promised God 40 days earlier that you will not break. And right in the very heart and the presence of God, you dare to make this golden calf when you promised God in the first and the second commandment that you will not make of God any graven image. If Moses had not prayed for Aaron too would have been killed. Moses spent the next 40 days and 40 nights building a tent at the foot of Mount Sinai, and then he fasted and prayed and interceded for Aaron and the people. He asked the people of Israel, who wants to be on the Lord's side? The tribe of Levi said, we want to be on the Lord's side. Do you know what they had to do? All right, you want to be on the Lord's side? Very good. Now take out your sword. And they did. Now walk throughout the camp. Anyone who did not repent and refused to repent, you take the sword and then you pierce them through and kill them. Starting with whom? Starting with those who are closest to you, your brother, your neighbor, and then your friend, your acquaintance. Very, very serious because of the transgression. They lusted after what? They lusted after evil things. They became impatient. They took matters in their own hands. They made God out of their own image. That's what they did. And to make matters worse, this transgression of the golden calf was repeated by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, when God divided Israel into two kingdoms after the end of Solomon's reign. And Jeroboam copied what Aaron did, using Aaron perhaps as his justification. The first priest, high priest, make a golden calf, why can't I? And he made two, one in Dan, one in Bethel. Even after he had died long ago, his transgressions continue. Likewise, your witness and testimony, if it is good and godly, it may continue to impact and influence for good and godliness. But when it is bad and evil, it will continue to influence others toward evil and more wrongdoing. That's how important our lives are to God. And that's why it is so important that you and I know what is in our heart. What is our desire? What is our passion that motivates us, that drives us on? When it is after evil things, bear in mind, idolatry has entered into your heart. Because anyone that you give your life for, anyone that you serve that is not God, that is an idol. You live for your children, that's an idol. Your children are your idols. Where you are prepared to do anything for them, putting them on a pedestal, as if they can do no wrong. You live for them, you die for them. That's idolatry. And you're going to make a lot of mistakes in the process. And you will also stumble them. If your job is everything to you, your recreation, your entertainment, your enjoyment, that's yourself, is an idol. Anyone that you give your life to, that is not God, that means he's the one that you spend your days, that's the one that you spend your energy, you spend your time serving. That's an idol. And if it is not God, that's idolatry. And that is lusting after evil things. You and I will live and spend time. Time will just continue to tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. The moment you are born, your time on this earth is fixed by God. And every minute when it ticks and tock, who are you living for? What motivates you? If it is not God, if it is not Christ, it is idolatry. After salvation, if you are truly born again, you have no excuse. Before salvation, you are born in sin, steeped in sin. You can't get out without Christ's help. But after salvation, we can do something. If you are truly born again in Christ, do not allow idolatry to creep into your heart. Live only for Christ. How to live for Christ? Live a life according to the scriptures. Always do what the Bible says. You can never be wrong. Your life at the end of it will definitely be pleasing to Him. No one must replace our passion, our devotion for Christ. That means God's Word. You must have a strong heart and a desire for God's Word. If you do not have one, pray that God will give you one. Because the Spirit of God inside us has allowed us to become spiritual. And that means when you read the Bible with the Spirit of God inside you, you can now understand the Bible. If you are not born again in Christ, you can't understand the Bible. You may do a lot of Christian things, but you'll never understand the Bible. Just like these Israelites, they never did understand God's Word. Why do you think they made the golden calf right at the foot of Mount Sinai when it was still quaking with the presence of God? They did not understand. Why? Because they were not born again. And Aaron, who was born again, was led astray by them because he wanted to be leader. He wanted to take over Moses' position, which later on he and the sister Miriam tried to. And they were punished for it. By all means, call yourself a Christian, but beware of the sin of idolatry. If it is not Christ that you're living for, then you are in idolatry. Second, verse 8, fornication. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Numbers 5 put 24,000. 1 Corinthians 10:8 put 23,000. What happened to that 1,000? The most likely explanation is that the 23,000 were the ones that God Himself killed by the plague. And the extra 1,000 would be the ones killed by the elders of Israel that God told them to do. What happened at that juncture? Do you remember Balaam, the false prophet? He was accosted by Balak, the king of Moab, to go up on a mountain and to curse Israel. And then he will be very well rewarded, position and money. He tried. He did not succeed. Every time he opened his mouth, it came out blessing. He thought that if I were to change location, it would succeed. He tried a few times. At the end of it, he failed. He could not curse Israel. Israel was oblivious of what was happening. He did all these things way far away from Israel. But God was protecting Israel. He could not curse Israel. And then Balaam did something very evil and nasty. He said to Balak, I know how you can get God to punish Israel, get them to sin. What kind of sin? Send into the midst of Israel while the men are in the camp, you send in all the loose women. Women with no morals, prostitutes, harlots, whatever. And then they are going to commit fornication, which they did. They got drunk, they committed fornication, sexual transgression. And then God sent a plague to stop that transgression. 23,000 killed, plus an additional 1,000 by the elders of Israel. God meant business. You carry the name of Christ, you be careful of the sin of fornication. Jesus warns that if you lust after the woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. This is a transgression, very, very much committed by men. Not that women will not, but primarily men. Be careful of pornography. Be careful of your internet website, because there is no way the government can protect and guard. In the past, they did, before the invention of the internet. Everything was censored, which was good. But now they could not do it anymore. Now the censorship must come from within our own soul, within our own heart, by ourselves. Parents can only do so much for you when you are growing up. But once you are grown up, you now have to protect yourself from this transgression which the world has already made beautiful through Hollywood. You have grown men, grown women living together, and then they will beautify and make it so sweet and nice. They don't even have to be grown men, grown women in the working world. They could even be university students. Grown men, grown women, as long as they are past, what, 18 or 21? Not married, living together, nobody blink an eyelid, the stigma of shame is gone. That's how common this transgression has become. And then, of course, the twin transgression of fornication would be adultery, committed by married individuals. Same transgression, sexual sin, but worse because now you have broken the marriage covenant as well. This is a very serious transgression. If your passions are wrong, if your heart is wrong, this will lead to this kind of transgression. And if you do not nip it in the bud with lusting in your heart, you stop it right there. If you don't stop it, it's going to go all the way. You're going to go to the pornographic website. And from the website, you're going to go one step further down, until you commit the act. And then you might even go to prostitutes. Prostitutes. You think they are not found in Singapore? Prostitutes. I read an article on the internet. There are some of these massage parlors. They are nothing but a front for prostitution. Because the newspaper writer or the reporter would infiltrate, pretending to be a client. And then they were offered, and then they recorded what they said, what they offered to them. In Singapore, be very, very mindful and careful. Young people in particular. You go to school, you go to university, and you have all these dormitories and so on, where every room, everyone around you, they have no qualms allowing a boy to enter their dorm or a girl to enter a boy's dorm. No qualms. You bear the image of Christ. You have to stand your ground and you must never, never compromise. When your heart is with Christ, you will have the moral strength and courage to do what is right. But when you lust after evil things, you're going to succumb. And parents, when you send your children overseas, they're going to be bombarded by this kind of transgressions. Very common overseas. They may resist for 1 month, they may resist for 1 year, but they are there for 3 years, and all you need is one moment of weakness when everything at that point in their lives falls apart. They struggle with their exams, they struggle with relationships, they struggle with everything, and then they succumb. All those years of remaining faithful will just simply be thrown away because of one moment of weakness and stupidity. And that's it. The whole life is gone, literally. Now it has to be repaired. Step by step, repairing, repairing, repairing. But just because you repair it, that memory, that transgression remains forever. It just simply does not go away. That's why you guard your heart. Guard your heart from idolatry that will protect you from fornication. Third, do not tempt Christ as some of them tempted him and were destroyed by serpents. This occurred in Numbers 21. The previous one was Numbers 25, Baal Peor. This one, to tempt Christ, that means to provoke God to anger. When you and I tempt another human being, that is to tempt them to sin. When the word tempt is used to describe God, it is to tempt God to getting angry. That means you keep on sinning, keep on provoking him. God, you say that you'll forgive me. Well, I keep on sinning, keep on sinning, keep on sinning. How long are you going to punish me? That is the kind of temptation. When you want to tempt God, that means a person who keeps on sinning, keep on sinning, keep on sinning, and won't stop. Never satisfied. Always complaining, complaining, complaining. Never contented with what God has given to him. You look at Numbers 21 and you'll find the context. What was the context? Complaining about food. They were already very, very much into the 40 years of wilderness wandering. When they first complained about no food after they came out of Egypt, God very mercifully never punished them, gave them manna from heaven. This complaint in Numbers 21 is not about no food. Manna continued to come on a day-to-day basis. Manna never stopped until they crossed the river Jordan into the promised land. Then only manna stopped. And so their complaining of food, of no food, is not that they have no food like in the first time. They didn't like the food. They had manna. How can you say no food when God continued to provide you with manna? They were not happy with the life that God has given to them. And God sent serpents to bite their poisonous serpent, and many of them died in the process because they tempted the Lord. Thank God for your life. Thank God for what God has given to you. Don't compare, don't murmur and complain, and don't be discontented. A terrible, terrible desire to be unhappy in your heart because you keep comparing. Never compare, please. Thank God for who you are and how God has made you, shaped you, and saved you. Thank God that God made you the way you are. Of course, show the weaknesses, you improve and you get rid of them. God gave you an HDB house. Thank God you got an HDB house. Don't be jealous of someone else in the congregation who has a magnificent bungalow. What's for? What do you want to compare for? You thank God, and you thank God and be happy for that person who has a magnificent bungalow. Nothing to be jealous about, nothing to be envious about. Just remember, you only in your HDB house got 2 toilets to clean. He has 10. So what's the point, right? You think big house good thing? The bigger house you have, the bigger dirt you have to clean up. Isn't that true? So you have many mates, so you got more mates, you got to have more finances, so you got to have bigger burden to finance and to keep the big house going. So please don't compare. You thank God for that person. God gives him that big house. God will ask him to be responsible on how he used that house for the glory of God and the blessing of God's people. You have your house. You thank God for your house, and you thank God that you can use it for the glory of God and how it can be used for God's people. Very simple. Thank God that you are a Christian. Thank God that you have this life where God has given you your own spiritual gift to be a witness for Him. It's so wonderful to have that kind of life that is not measured by material things. Don't bother about what your home address is. Don't bother about whether you have a car or no car. Don't bother what kind of car. None of these things matters. As a Christian, only thing that matters is, what is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ like? If it is holy and just and righteous, that by your good works people can see Christ in you, you are the richest and the best person on earth. That's what God will say of you. Because that's exactly why we are left behind for after salvation. To point people to the Savior. If that is your life and that's what you are doing, you should be so happy and so thankful and so grateful to the Lord that you are walking in the straight and narrow path, that at the end of it, what you see will be the smile on the face of your Savior. That is what life is as a Christian. So wonderful. Whether you are free or in prison, you rejoice evermore, because everywhere you go, as long as you are breathing, you can witness for Christ. When Paul was free, he went from city to city witnessing for Christ, knowing that in some cities he'll be stoned to death, he'll be in prison, but nevertheless, God sent him, he went. And then when he was languishing in prison, chained to all kinds of soldiers, every soldier that he was chained to him, he shared the gospel. Because that is his life, that is the most important thing in his life, he shared the gospel with every sinner. And then while he was in prison, other believers were given the honor and privilege to come and visit him to encourage him. And when they brought news to him of the problems in the churches, he wrote all these epistles to help them. And these epistles are recorded for us in the New Testament to help us. Any mistake in his life? None. When he was free, he witnessed. When he was in prison, he witnessed. Because that's exactly what our life is supposed to be, a witness for Christ. Whether in freedom, in incarceration, or whether we are sick or healthy, it is a time of witness. The only time you stop witnessing for Christ on this earth is when you stop breathing. That's our life. And that's why have the right kind of passion, have the right kind of desire that will still be called desire, and God will not call it lust. Be careful of idolatry, be careful of fornication, and be careful that you do not tempt the Lord. Because God knows exactly what is in your heart and in your life. Do not tempt Him. Do not keep on remaining in sin. Because God's long-suffering towards you has a limit. And when the long-suffering limit is reached, He will deal with each and every one of us just as He destroyed those with the serpent. And finally, verse 10, don't murmur. Guard your mouth. The standard of a mature Christian is not how much knowledge he had in his head. The standard of a mature Christian, according to the epistle by James, is someone who can control his mouth. You study the book of Proverbs. It will give you so much information concerning how to control your mouth. A person who is foolish, if he keeps his mouth closed, people might think he's smart. It's found in Proverbs. Of course, I paraphrase it. Control your mouth. Because the moment you say certain things, the moment you write certain things, it's so hard to withdraw. You can apologize, fine. But it's already out. Would it not be better still if it had not come out? Then you do not need to apologize because you have not let it come out and hurt someone. Bite your tongue. Be very, very circumspect in who you speak with. Murmuring may be a very common phenomenon in our age and time, especially in Singapore. Our government ruled this country by giving us bad news. Right? If you don't elect this government, elect that government, these are the things that could happen to you. Bad news, bad news, bad news. And so we murmur, complain, murmur, complain, murmur, complain. Not happy with everything around us. Not happy with COE. Not happy with the ERP. Not happy with all these acronyms. So many acronyms in Singapore. Other countries, you will also find something that you're not happy with. Any country that you live in, let's put it this way, you're going to find something you're not happy with. You go to Australia, sure, there are pros and there will be cons. You go to America, pros and cons. Any country, you're going to have pros and cons. Because the problem is not the country, the problem is you. Because everywhere you go, you're going to murmur and complain because there is nowhere on this earth that is run by man that will be good enough for you. Because every man that runs any country, even though the country may be perfect, because it is managed by man, man will mess it up. And so you're going to find something to murmur and complain. So the problem is, don't fix the outside. Don't change places thinking that you may stop murmuring by changing places. Change your mouth, change your heart. When you change your heart, your mouth will change. That's where the source is. When your passion is for Christ, when your passions are guided by God's word, immediately you will stop murmuring. Immediately, little by little, you're going to improve. Guarantee. And people around you will be so happy to have you around. They don't want to have you around because every time you are around, you're going to speak certain things that after you leave, everybody will be miserable because you have said certain things about people. Everything that comes out of your mouth is to complain. They murmur, they complain. You know what the context was in this murmuring and complaint? Numbers 14, the 12 spies. 10 spies came back and said, well, we cannot go in, they don't have faith. And then because they cannot go in, they say they have no faith. God caused Caleb and Joshua to speak up. We can go in. They refuse. No, we cannot go in. Because of their influence, all the adults in Israel listened to them. And then God punished these 10 faithless spies. They died. And then the people were upset with God for punishing them. Because they sided this with these leaders who had no faith. And so they murmured against God, telling God, God, you've done something wrong. And so God again punished them. They were destroyed by the destroyer. Don't murmur and complain when someone wants to obey God's word. When someone wants to do what is right, don't murmur and complain against that person. You are not murmuring against that person, but against God. Bear that in mind. If that person is doing God's work and he is doing what is right, rebuking, admonishing, doing all the disciplinary measure, and you don't like it, be careful. You are fighting against God, just like Saul was kicking against the pricks when he tried to arrest Christians and put them into prison. Jesus said to him, do you not know that you are persecuting me, the Son of God? Don't play the fool in the Christian realm. As Christians, God, when you and I keep on saying, He is the one living and true God. He has eyes that can see, He has ears that can hear. That's true. Please understand, when He is said to be the one living and true God, that means He hears everything, He sees everything. An idol is blind, can't see, can't hear, can't talk, can't move. But God is not an idol, He is real. And so when these people murmur and complain, He heard, He punished. And so God is now warning us. Well, I murmured so long, but I never got punished. Well, that's because God is long-suffering. You want God to punish? God will. He is now giving you time to repent and change. So please repent and change and ask God for grace not to murmur, not to commit fornication, not to be discontented and tempt Christ, and not to have idols in our lives. Learn from what happened to Israel. Therefore, guard your heart. We all are passionate people. We all have passions and feelings. Let them be Bible-based. Let them be Christ-centered. And then naturally, every part of your life, your witness, your testimony, will be glorious and wonderful, and you will point people to the Savior. And everybody around you who are God's people will be strengthened in the faith and be encouraged. Does that mean that you will not face persecution? Sure, you will face persecution. Because there will be a lot of people who will despise you, those who are on Satan's side. They're going to do their utmost to bring you down. Christ lived a perfect life. He suffered. He was crucified. The Apostle Paul lived a wonderful, obedient life, and he was cast into prison and then later on martyred. Please, live a life of holiness. Be passionate for Christ. Don't lust, but have your desires for things that are good, honest, pure, spiritual, Bible-based. As a Christian, is there any other way? Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For we know that as we serve Thee on this earth in this mortal flesh, it is so easy for us at times to succumb to the many temptations that befall us. Help us not to be beset by any one of them. Help us, O Lord, to look deep into our own soul, into our own heart, to be honest with ourselves and to repent of our sin and our transgressions and learn from the examples of what happened to Israel when they were in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, how so many of them were killed in the wilderness because of unbelief, because they transgressed the sin of idolatry, fornication, they tempted the Lord and they murmured, which are very common transgressions in our age, in our time. Help us to realize, O Lord, that these are serious transgressions, and may Thou forgive us and cleanse us of our sins, so that we may have no idols in our hearts, so that we may stay far away from fornication and not tempt the Lord, and to guard our lips that we may not murmur. O Lord, may Thou give to all Your children a new heart, a heart of flesh, that we may only desire to please Thee according to Holy Scriptures, mutually exhorting one another, provoking one another unto love and to good deeds. Bless us, encourage our hearts, that we may continue to live for our Savior with a heart constrained by His love. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.